Philippians. Finding joy in maturing. Think about that. Some of us are way more mature than others. It's kind of funny, you know, when you have a new baby and it's in the bed and it, you know, and it's growing and it's maturing, and then there's that day when it turns over, right? Rolls over on its own. You put him on his back or whatever, and he rolls over, and you come in there. Wow! You know, it's on his stomach. Guess what? You know, you pick up the phone, you call mom or grandma, or turned over, right? Then they're 16 years old. And they're in bed. And you're trying to get them to go to school or work or wherever. And you yell at them, and all they do is turn over. You don't pick up the phone and brag. Why? Because we're supposed to mature. The things that you brag about, that, you know, that are so big when we're an infant, is kind of expected as we get older, right? I mean, the expectations rise. And you know, for us, God expects us to mature as Christians. He expects us, you know, the things that perhaps heaven rejoiced over the first year you were a Christian, heaven's not rejoicing over it if you've been a Christian for 30 years and you're still doing those things. Same things. And so, finding joy in maturing. And so what we're going to talk about today is ways we need to grow, really. Things that we need to maybe think about. Maybe you've never thought about it. So that's what we're going to look at today. And Paul has commended the Philippian church for their faithfulness to the Lord, their faithfulness to the gospel, and even, yes, their faithfulness to him as you know, the person that founded it. And they continued to support him throughout the years afterwards. And Paul, in this letter, exhorts them and us as well as we read these words that are so appropriate today, that we need to advance and mature in our faith, in our service, you know, in our life. And just because you're fully grown as a biological person, that, you know, we need to mature in our faith, mature in our walk, and mature in our service as well. And so these are things that Paul's talking about, and we're going to talk about them today. And then, of course, the crux of Philippians, really, the theme, if you will, is joy. It's about having joy. And, you know, joy is different than happiness. Happiness has to do with what's going on. You know, hey, if you got money in the bank, food in the pantry, your health's pretty good, you're happy. You know, family's intact, you're happy. Money's not in the bank, you know. Maybe family's got issues. Maybe your health isn't what you would like it to be. You're not happy with that. And then, of course, there's a million other things that your happiness could rise and fall. But joy happens regardless of the circumstances you're in. It's not dependent upon your bank account, your health, your relationships. It's a separate factor. It should be, anyway. A separate part of your life, in a sense. That doesn't mean we settle for less or anything like that, but even in the midst of the problems, in the midst of the situations, you can have joy. Because your joy is not founded on the temporary. It's founded on the eternal. And so we find joy in maturing, and or at least we should, as we mature in our faith. And in order to find joy, as we get into the passage, let's just read the passage, in fact. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And he says, I pray this, speaking to the Philippians through this letter and to us as well. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior or excellent and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so this is talking about having joy, but growing as well. And because there's no joy in staying stagnant. The joy comes when God's working in your life and things are happening. And so in order to find joy, and this, you know, it's finding joy. How do we find this joy? Finding joy in our maturation process. In order to do that, we need compassion that is growing. Compassion that is growing. Compassion is really defined as love in action. It's one thing to look at somebody and maybe they got a situation going on, you know, something happening in their life. And you look at them and you go, well, you know, I really do care about that person. I love that person. But when you have compassion, you do something about it. It's not just the fact that, wow, that person's really going through a hard time and I'm going to pray for them and, you know, hopefully it'll get better for them. I mean, and we should do those things, but that's love. But compassion is saying, wow, that person's going through a time, that person's going through a circumstance, and I care about them, and you know what? I'm going to get involved. I'm going to help them in some way. It's really defined as love in action. It's compassion is love in action. You know, the Lord Jesus had compassion on the multitudes, and he took action, didn't he? He went to the cross that we could have those needs filled that we have. He says, I have compassion over them because they are sheep without a shepherd. They had no direction. I mean, the Pharisees were trying to lead them, but Pharisees were leading them in a way that wasn't right. It was legalism. And it had nothing to do with relationship. It was obeying the rules. And I'm not saying rules are bad, but there's more to the Christian walk than just learning rules. I mean, the rules are good for us. You know, don't steal. That's a good rule. You know? It's a good rule. But there's more to the Christian life, more to the Christian walk than just, you know, looking at the rules and trying to walk. Because we know, and y'all know, and we all know, you can't follow the rules on your own. In fact, that's why the law was given. It was to convict us that we needed something else. It convicts us of our sin and the fact that we need a Savior. That was the purpose of the law. Amen. It was to drive us to Jesus, because only He could do what we could not do. And so that's this love. And so love in action, that's compassion. And if we're going to grow, he says you need to grow. That your love, your compassion will keep on growing in knowledge and in every kind of discernment. So I have grow in intimacy, because knowledge, this word here, grow in knowledge in the Bible, it's not just knowledge, like sit down, pick up a book, learn how to multiply or divide. You know, that's knowledge. But the word here is talking about intimacy. It's talking about a genuine, full, advanced knowledge. For love to grow in knowledge, it means you need to grow in intimacy with God. You know, when you start your life, when your life begins and you grow up and you become aware of God, you know certain things about Him as revealed by His Word and perhaps as revealed by a teacher, a pastor, or you know, whatever people you come in contact with reveal things. But God wants to be intimate with us. And the Word, knowing, you know, it's the same word that the Bible uses to describe a man and a woman. When a man knows his, Adam knew his wife, and then here comes Cain. Now that's intimacy. And that's the kind of intimacy that God wants to have with us. You know your wife or your husband in a way that other people don't know them because you're intimate. And you know what? God wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him in an intimate way. He says, "Dear friends," John writes this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God." You know, what does the Bible say in another place? We love Him because He first loved us, right? He made the first move. Because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows, there's that word again, and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you're going to have an intimate relationship with the God of love, you're going to have love in your heart. If Jesus comes into your heart and Jesus is God and God is love, there should be love in your heart. And we're not, you know, talking about our love, our definition. It's God's definition. You know, there's that love, there's that ooey-gooey feeling, you know. Ooh, I love him, I love her. Oh, I can't live without her. 30 years later. Sometimes that love just doesn't come through. But hopefully by then you have a deeper, you know, it's not based on the ooey-gooey part. It becomes a mature love that gives you a deeper kind of joy than the other. And the other is important. I mean, we, you know, our hearts should skip a beat when we see the one we love. You know, that's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the extent of it. And God is wanting us to grow in our love for Him. Because He already loves us so much He gave His Son, right? He's already proved His love. But we are to love Him in like manner. An intimate kind of love. Knowledge is not just intellectual understanding. It is a personal relationship that equates to spiritual maturity. Ephesians says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in, here's that word again, the knowledge of God's Son, growing into what? A mature man or woman with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. It's a personal relationship. They got that love relationship with the Creator, with God, with Jesus. And we grow in maturity. We become, hopefully, a mature person. And we're measured by Christ's fullness. You know, you think you're mature? Compare yourself to Christ. Don't compare yourself to Joe or Bill or Susie. You know, our stature is measured by Christ's fullness. What's God in the business of doing? Conforming us to the image of His Son. He's making us like Jesus. And things come into our life not to hurt us, not to give us a hard time, but it's rather to mold us and develop us so that we begin to respond to these things like Jesus would. And we are compared to Him. He's our standard. We are measured by Christ. So every time you think you're doing well, compare yourself to Jesus and then get a real measure of where you're at. And I'm not saying that to put anybody down. I'm saying that, you know, it should cause us to want to become better, to be more like Jesus. So we need to grow in intimacy, and we also need to grow in insight. It says, keep growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. So, you know, it's not enough to have knowledge. You better know how to apply it. You better have discernment, insight. Insight into situations. It's a judgment, a practical application of knowledge. You know, it's not enough just to have knowledge. You better know how to use it. It's kind of like when I was in refrigeration school. For those of you who don't know, I used to do refrigeration, air conditioning work, and things like that. And you come out of school with head knowledge. You know the principles of refrigeration and what all takes place, but you are pretty worthless in the field until you get some experience. I mean, you know, just I used to say, I look back on it and I say, I knew just enough to be dangerous. I knew just enough to be dangerous. And it's practical application. You know, I had the knowledge, but I had to learn, what is this knowledge good for in the real world? And it's the same thing with the Christian life. You know, you can know these things, you can memorize chapters and books of the Bible or whatever, but if you're not applying it to your life, it's pretty empty. It's knowledge without purpose. And so we need to understand that it's not just intellectual understanding, it's a personal relationship, and it gives us the ability to be perceptive with what God is doing. And we can use this knowledge, this perception, this discernment, to distinguish between right and wrong. Because, you know, right and wrong is not always black and white. There's situations that come up and you're like, what's the right thing to do? Do I walk away? Do I stay? You know, not one of the things that was brought up at the men's retreat is, you know, not everything in the Bible, you know, all of life is not covered in the Bible. You know, the principles that apply to your life, they're there. But, you know, if you're contemplating changing a job, you're not going to turn to Jeremiah 10, I just flipped open, and find a verse that says you should change your job. You know, it's not there. So you have to have discernment. You got to understand. You got to have intimacy with God and have discernment to know what He's doing in your life so that you know, yes, I should do this, or no, this I should not do this. You know, sometimes the answer is stay where you are. It's not always go. Now, it can be go. God says go, you go. But, you know, if He says stay where you are, you need to stay where you are. And it takes discernment to know. Verse, when he, Paul, I put the Paul in there, it's not in the Bible, I put so you know who he is. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples. This is Paul, back when he was Saul. Okay? And he had just got converted, but he'd been persecuting the church. And now he gets converted and he goes to Jerusalem. He says, you know, I want to meet Peter. I want to meet, you know, all those guys, you know. I want to get to know them. And he tried to associate with them, but they were all afraid, since they did not believe he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, see, Barnabas had discernment. So you can see even Peter, the great Peter, did not have discernment in this area. But Barnabas did. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas had some discernment about Paul. Paul wasn't fooling. You know, he wasn't doing this because they probably thought, you know, honestly, you know, if you're Peter and those guys, you know, here's Saul, the great persecutor. And they're probably thinking, oh, he's just acting like he's one of us because he wants to get in there with us. And then he's going to expose us and have us arrested and, you know, and all these things. But Barnabas had some insight that they did not have. And he acted upon it. And so we need, if we're going to mature as Christians, we need to grow in intimacy and we need to grow in insight, discernment as to what God would have us do. And sometimes it's not easy. I'm sure those, when Barnabas brought him in, I'm sure all those guys were like, whoa, what are you, crazy? Bringing him in here? But it turned out good. So we need compassion that's growing. Growing in intimacy, growing in insight. But we also need character that's glowing. Is your character glowing? Character that's glowing. Verse 10. So that you can approve the things that are superior or excellent and can be pure. Pure. And blameless. Are you pure and blameless in the day of Christ? So we need character that's glowing on the inside, first of all. When our love grows in knowledge and discernment, we can, in the words here, test or approve, we can test the things that are excellent. What are the things that are excellent? Things that are important. Things that really matter. So that we can have what? The right priorities. How's your priorities? You know, one of the things that was brought up in the men's retreat made me really think. It really made me examine myself. Because he talked about allegiance to Jesus. Where is your allegiance? And when you think about that for a minute, you know, in another place, Jesus says, you know, you got to hate your mother, hate your husband, hate your wife, hate your children, compared to him. He's not saying we should hate people that obviously we should care about. But he's saying our first allegiance has got to be to him. And I wonder, all of us, because it made me think about me, you know, I'm not exempt from anything that you go through. I go through the same stuff. What are things in my life that I kind of... I may say that Jesus is my allegiance, but what are things that I do that shows that maybe Jesus isn't my allegiance in that particular area? One of the examples they brought up was when your kids are involved in athletics and things like that, and they have the games on Sunday. And people will come to you and say, well, we couldn't be there today because our kids have a soccer game. But we'll be there right after, you know, when soccer's over. So, where's your allegiance? Is your allegiance to the church where you know the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, and we need to be there to worship and learn and our faith needs to grow and those things? Or is our allegiance to AYSO? You know, my kid's got to be there. I mean, that's real home. I mean, that's down in where we live. You know, it's just everyday life. And we have to think about, where's our allegiance? Is it more important for my child to be in a soccer game, or is it more important for them to be here in a Sunday school class hearing about Jesus? Thank you. Thank you. We had a lot of that at the men's retreat too. Randy was up there and he'd say something and he'd go, an amen is appropriate here. Because everybody was just sitting there, you know. Like, whoa, you know, we're getting challenged by this stuff, you know. And then somebody would go, amen, you know. But the right priorities, something we all need to examine our priorities from time to time. Because even doing good things can get in the way of what we ought to be doing. Okay? So, too many Christians say their character is okay when it really has cracks. You know, hey, I'm a good person. I don't do this or that. No, and I teach and I do whatever. You know, we can do things like that. We can say things like that. It's interesting, you know, in Bible days, the pottery business was a big deal. And they would make pottery, and then they would heat it up. You know, my wife used to do stuff with ceramics years ago, and they had an oven they put it in, and, you know, and it kind of glazed it over or something, and then they'd paint it and, you know, make it all look whatever, you know, whatever they wanted it to look like. In Bible days, they did the same thing. They did pottery, and they'd heat it in an oven. But many times, there would be cracks in the pot. And so what they would do, the ones without character would put wax in there. And then they would glaze it and paint it, and you could never see the crack. Unless you held it up to the sun. And so when somebody was going to buy a piece of pottery, what they would do, they'd pick up the bowl or, you know, whatever it was, and they'd hold it up to the sun. And you could see the discoloration because of the light coming through the crack. You know what's interesting? God calls us earthen vessels. Oh, you don't believe me? It's in the Bible. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory. You see, all these things connect: the knowledge, the light, the intimacy, all these things. Light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have this treasure, the light of God. We have this treasure in clay jars. That's us. We're clay jars. So that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. You know, when we look good, it's because God's in us. I don't know about you, but I know who I am. Yeah, it's not good. But with God in me, I can be good.
Amen.
Thank you. You won't even pick on me. But the light of God's Word reveals our cracks. When the light that is in us, you know, when you start, you know, it's just like, ladies, you're going to hate me for this, but you get in front of those mirrors with the lights all around them, you know, they're all going, oh my goodness, you're going there. Yes, I am. I am bold today. But you get in front of all them lights and you see every little crack, every little wrinkle, every little thing. And then you sit there with that makeup and you fill it all in. You know? Right?
Try to.
But you know what though? The light reveals the flaws, don't it? You know, in all seriousness, I know, you know, I get in front of a mirror and turn the light on, you know, and it's like, wow, I got stuff going on, you know.
Would you like my cream?
I like a trowel. I probably need a shovel for mine. I've got some craters here that are deep. But see if we can bring this back to spirituality somehow. But yeah, Hoskin, it's my own fault too. So I had no discernment. the light, but the light of God's word reveals our cracks. Just like the pottery held up to the light, to the sun. Well, when our character is held up to the sun, reveals our cracks. You know, it's said that we are all five people. We are all five people. We are the person. You know, what kind of person does the world see? Okay? Now, that's one kind of person. Then there's the kind of person your friends see. What person is that? Who does the world say you are? Who do your friends say you are? Then there's the person your family sees. Then there's the person, when you look in the mirror, you see. What kind of person is that? And then there's the person God sees.
Amen.
And you know what's true for all of us? It really should be all the same person. You know, the person the world sees ought to be the same person the friends see, the same person the family sees, the same person you see, the same person God sees. Jesus was that way. You know, he treated the Pharisees, according to truth. He treated the woman at the well according to truth. He treated the woman caught in adultery according to truth. He treated his disciples. You know, there was times when he said, "Oh, you of little faith." You know, he'd berate them. But he also cried and wept over them and over people. And he was consistent. Are we consistent? Or do we have some growing to do? We need character on the inside that's glowing. Everyone should see the same person. I know, you know, I'm not there and you're not there. You know, none of us are there. But are we purposely, intentionally moving in that direction? Are we? Why do we settle for less? Why do we do that? Well, I'm good enough.
Because we're
human. Because we're human. That's a reason. But I don't know that God accepts that. I mean, he knows we're flawed. But it's not that he expects us to be perfect, but he expects us to grow. You know, it's just like going back to the baby. You know, baby's born and it's 6 pounds or, you know, whatever. And if you go a few months and it's not like 8 pounds or 10 pounds, you've got a problem, right? Because they're not growing. And you know what? I wonder how many times God looks at me and says, you know, he's not growing in that area or this area, you know, whatever it may be. Let me tell you something. We settle for less, I think, because we compare ourselves with one another, and also because we think it's good. I'm a good person. But let me tell you, we need to be excellent according to this, superior according to this. And the enemy, listen to this, the enemy of the best is not the worst. The enemy of the best is the good. Because if we were the worst, we probably wouldn't be happy with ourselves and we would take steps to improve. But when we already kind of think we're good, I think that's what keeps us from being the best. The enemy of the best is not the worst, it's the good. But we need to be the best for God.
Amen.
That's the inside. We need character that's glowing on the inside. We need character... Well, I had all that junk up there. I forgot. The man the world sees, the man the friends see, the man family sees, the man I see, the man God sees. I didn't get a chance today to go through the PowerPoint. I usually do right before I come here because then it's all fresh, but hadn't seen that since Wednesday, so, or Thursday rather. So anyway, that's my excuse. I'm sticking to it. We need character that's glowing on the inside, and we need character that's glowing on the outside. You know, when things are right on the inside, it will show on the outside. You know, so many times people make the mistake of trying to make, like, you know, if you ever take your kids and try to make them look like something that they don't want to look like, you can kind of force it on them. But on the inside, they're just rebelling. You know? They're just going to be whatever they think. And maybe the only reason they're doing it is because you intimidate them a little bit or, you know, whatever. But you can't change, you know, you can't make people be on the inside by doing something on the outside. It starts with the inside. You know, if they get changed on the inside, it will show on the outside. What did Jesus say? It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's the heart comes out of the heart. Yeah. When things are right on the inside, it will show on the outside. It says, make yourself an example of good works and integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach. You know, things that you say beyond reproach, something we all ought to think about. So that the opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about you. You know, so many times we shoot ourselves in the foot because we give the opposition, the world, a lot of ammunition just by the way we are. We need to be excellent so that we do not give them an opportunity to say anything bad about us. One day, we will be before Jesus, and our priorities and motives will need to be pure and blameless. Pure and blameless, because he says, you can prove the things that are superior can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. The day of Christ, you know what? Every one of us is going to meet him one day. We're going to meet him, and it's either going to be a good meeting or a not so good meeting. And he says, our motives, our priorities need to be pure or sincere. You know, I've done things before because it's the right thing, but, you know, my motive really wasn't that. Wasn't really sincere. I mean, I did it, but, you know, God knows your heart. He knows why you do what you do. You know, us as people, we see people, we see what they do, and we hope that, you know, that their heart is in it or their heart is right or whatever, but God knows. You know, you can fool me, but you can't fool God. I can fool me. Sometimes we fool ourselves, don't we? And blameless. Blameless simply means give no room for offense. You know, we're to try to do all the things that we do above reproach, the Bible says, so that you can't be, you know, it doesn't put like kind of a black eye on what God is doing. Psalms. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me. This is, you know, you pray this and get ready and hang on because God will answer this prayer. You say you never get an answer to prayer? Pray this prayer. You get an answer. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. Man. And you know, we need to ask God to search our heart. Why? Because in another place it says our hearts are desperately wicked and they even deceive our own selves. We think we're all right and God's up there going, your heart's a mess. And we can't even know it. We're desperately wicked. We don't even know our own heart unless God reveals it to us. That's why David wrote, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me. And then lead me. He's saying, I'm open, Lord, to you changing my path. So we need compassion that's growing. We need character that's glowing on the inside and the outside. And we need conduct that's showing. See, you thought it was going to start with G, huh? We need conduct that's showing. A person's character is revealed by his conduct or his fruit. Bad trees yield bad fruit, right? Good trees yield good fruit. That's what Jesus said. The inward fruit of the Spirit that glorifies God. That's what this is talking about. Conduct that's showing, but it starts, just like I said in the previous point, on the inside. On the inside. The fruit of what God is doing on the inside. So what's that fruit? Well, we got a couple of verses in Galatians. You've probably heard them many times in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And nobody ever made a law that says, you shall not have joy. There's no law. Yep. Supreme Court just passed a law. You know, Congress passed a law. Supreme Court said it was constitutional. You shall have no peace. They don't make laws like that. But that's a fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit is abiding in you and working in you and you're submitting to the Spirit in your life, you start bearing fruit. And it starts off inside. You have the peace that passes all understanding. People say, how can you be smiling when I know these things are going on in your life? Well, you have the peace that passes all understanding because the Spirit's working in you. That's fruit. That's the inward fruit of the Spirit that glorifies God. I did have that on there. Yes. That glorifies God. When we have peace and gentleness, all that, and people know we're Christians, that, you know, we have a place here. Says, you know what? Man, those Christians, those are different. That glorifies God. But then there's also the outward fruit of righteousness that abides in God or lives in God. Look at this. This is another verse that you've probably heard many times. Remain in me and I in you. This is Jesus speaking. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. You can't bear fruit unless you're right there with Jesus. Okay? He says, I am the vine, you're the branch. You know, sometimes we get it backwards. You know, we think Jesus is kind of there for us. We're supposed to be there for Him. You know, He's supposed to be working through us, and that's where it comes from. And He says, the one who remains in me and I in Him produces much fruit. Amen. Much fruit. Because you can do nothing without me. There's the humbling statement of the day. You can do nothing without Jesus. We all like to think we can do something without Him. But the truth is, we can do nothing without Him. Because this is about finding joy and maturing. And you know what brings you joy? When you mature, it gives you the ability to reproduce. That's a mature person. You know, babies, they can't reproduce. They have to grow up, and then they become mature physically, and then they are able to reproduce. Trees, there's trees that sometimes they go years before they reach that spot where they start bearing fruit, you know, and they're able to reproduce. It takes time to mature. Some things mature faster than others. That's the nature of creation. And for the Christian, a sign of maturity is that you are reproducing. Reproducing. How does a Christian reproduce? Leads other people to Jesus. You have spiritual children. You cannot produce fruit by your own effort. You ever notice a fruit tree? We got a couple of them in the backyard. They don't do anything. They're in the ground, they've grown, and they just sit there all winter, you know. And then hopefully in the spring you'll see buds. But they're not doing anything. You know, it's like, you know. And then buds come out, and then bam, we got this one that's like donut peaches, right? Is that what they were? Donut peaches. Man, that thing put out like buckets of those things. And it's a little bitty, scrubby-looking plant. This tall, it's probably as wide as it is tall. And man, there was just tons of peaches on this thing. And they were good. No, you didn't get any. Well, I don't think we got too many last year. The year before, though, it was like... You didn't get any that year either. But you know what? There was no effort on the part of the tree at all. We're the branch, you know, we're the branch that the fruit grows on. But Jesus is the life force within that tree that's producing something, and He's the life force that is within us that wants to produce something. And He will do it. The tree doesn't make noise to produce a crop. I've never heard those trees make noise. And you know, sometimes Christians, they make a lot of noise about themselves, about whatever, you know. But the fruit stands alone. You know, the fruit does all the talking for you. You don't have to toot your own horn. You know? Jesus, Bible says, if you humble yourself, He will lift you up. He will exalt you. He will place you on a rock. You know, all those things. You don't have to do it to yourself. You'll get recognition. If not anywhere else, you'll get it in heaven when He says, well done, good and faithful servant. The tree doesn't have effort. It doesn't make noise. It just does what is natural, and fruit is the result. And you know what? If we would just do what is natural, I'm not talking about the natural man. I'm talking about natural for a Christian, natural to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. And you know what? There'll be fruit. Just do what Christians do, man. Be in the Word. Pray. Share your faith. That's what we ought to do. Those are things that are expected of us, folks. And if we do those things, you know what? There'll be fruit. You know, and Jesus, you know, not everybody produces the same fruit. He gave parables, and some was 30, some was 60, some was 100. But everybody produced fruit. You know, not everybody's, you know, going to be like Pastor Wayne, who was here last week, went to Korea. You know, they estimate over 500,000 people got saved under him while he was in Korea. Yeah. Not everybody's going to be like that. But everybody ought to have something. God didn't save you for nothing. Didn't save you to just do nothing. just do what's natural. What is natural for a baby? A baby grows and develops and grows up, and then it's natural that they get married and they have children. I mean, that's natural. Now, it doesn't always happen due to life things, but that's the norm. You know, overall, that's the norm, that they reproduce eventually. And you know what? That's what God expects of us as Christians. We should be reproducing. You know, we're not dying for lack of knowledge. We know a lot. We're just not doing it. These verses serve to remind us that we must not rest in our present level of maturity. Wherever you're at, don't be satisfied. God's not done with you yet. We must continue to grow in favor of both man and God. You know, there's a verse in there that said Jesus, he continued to grow in favor of man and God. And we should be doing the same thing. I mean, yes, we got our standards and we have our beliefs and all that, and that will naturally make some in the world our enemies. But you know what? There's a lot of people in the world that would appreciate what we believe in and what we stand for. If that fruit of the Spirit that is within us is showing forth, and we're peace with people and good to people and loving people and caring for people, people will respond to that. We need to, and then of course God will respond to it too. He'll be pleased. What better than to hear those words from God? You know, well done. As we mature in our compassion and character, okay, we have compassion for others, and we have character within ourselves, we will find great joy in the fruit resulting from our conduct. You know, when those, my wife will be planting all these things, and she does her thing, and she waters and weeds, and tries to get me to help her, and I don't always, but, you know, but she does all those things. But then there's that day she comes in, and she goes, "We got tomatoes," you know? And there's a rejoicing that takes place. I rejoice then, you know, because then I get to eat the fruit, you know. But just like for most people, when they have that baby, they've reproduced and the baby's born. It's a, you know, they're on the phone, right? It's a boy. It's a girl. You know, it's exciting. It's joyful. We need to find great joy in, you know, when you lead someone to the Lord, when you ask them to pray and they say, "Yeah, I will." That is cool. That is cool. And the reason a lot of people don't do it is because they've never experienced that. But once you have, it's cool. And you want to experience it again. As we mature in our compassion and character, we will find great joy in the fruit resulting from our conduct. We need to remember that any fruit that results from our walk with the Lord only comes through Jesus Christ. It's not us. We were a vessel that was used, and that's great. But He's the one that did it. It only comes through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit to the glory and praise of God, which is what that says in that last verse. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And the fruit of righteousness comes from the Holy Spirit being in you. Whole lot of stuff in there to think about. There may be someone here today that, you know, you cannot bear fruit because you haven't been fruit yet. You know, it's the fruit that you know, the seeds that are in the fruit that reproduces. You got to be fruit before you can produce fruit. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never placed your faith and trust in His work on the cross, which we will be celebrating here in about a month, But if you've never done that, you are not fruit. You're just a person that's in need of a Savior. And if you've never done that, and you know in your heart, maybe you've been pricked in your heart this morning by something that was said, or maybe not by anything that was said, maybe Holy Spirit just worked on you. You need to make that choice, because you know no one is guaranteed tomorrow. The Bible says today is a day of salvation, because you don't know that you have tomorrow. None of us do. None of us do. And God in His grace and mercy has allowed you to hear the message today. And you do not have a guarantee that you'll have a chance to respond to it in the future. So I encourage you to respond to it today if you can, if you will. It'll be the best thing you ever did. And it's just as simple. It is simple. The plan of salvation is, you know, Jesus Himself said, "Let the little children come to me." You know, a child understands right and wrong. They know when they've done wrong. I remember potty training one of my sons. I don't remember which one it was, but you know, they wouldn't come to us to go to the bathroom. They'd do it in their pants, and then they'd go hide in the corner behind the curtain. I don't remember which one it was. Might have been all of them. I don't know. Why do they do that? Because they know. They know they should have come and told Mom or Dad, "I got to go to the bathroom," right? And they didn't do it. They know. A child understands right and wrong. And Jesus simply came and paid a price that you or I could not pay. We serve a holy God. He cannot tolerate sin. But He loved us so much. He had compassion. And He sent His Son. He took action on that love. And He sent His Son to die in your place, in my place, in the place of the world. The perfect sacrifice. The only sacrifice that was acceptable to a holy God. And He just says, "You know what? Do you believe that? If you do, ask me to forgive you, and I will. Ask me to save you from the punishment you deserve, and I will. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved." You know, it's not the death of Jesus that saves us. It's the resurrection. That's the power of God. And because He had victory over sin and death, you can too. And there may be someone, you have never made that commitment. You've never accepted that free gift. I appeal to you this morning that you would be fruit. And then you can turn around and share it with someone else. And you can have fruit. But you got to be fruit before you can have fruit. The rest of us, how's your intimacy with God? Where's your allegiance? Where's your discernment? Have you got cracks? Have you been held up to the light today and you've recognized you have cracks that need to be dealt with? You need better priorities or different priorities? How's your motives? How's your conduct? Are you trying to do the work rather than letting God work through you? Those are questions only you can answer. And you need to get real with God and just, you know, if any of those or maybe something else has come to your mind, just go to Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Recognize that, hey, I've been doing it the wrong way. I've been doing it in my own way or whatever. And I need to start doing it your way, God. And then ask Him to forgive you. You know what? He will. And then you go forward in a different path, even as the psalmist wrote. Lead me in the right path. Let's bow our heads. and have every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to give anyone and everyone an opportunity to respond to what God is doing in your heart, to what God is, how God is working, what has He said to you. How many, is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, I have just realized I'm not fruit yet because I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never done that, and I need to do that. And I recognize that today, and I ask you to pray for me. Would you please slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. Anybody like that? This is your opportunity. Amen. God bless you. How many here would say, Brother Mike, I got some cracks. God has revealed some cracks. And I need to grow in some areas. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I got some cracks. I need to grow in some areas. Believe me, we got cracks. How many would say, Brother Mike, maybe my priorities have been a little messed up? I've been proving that my allegiance is not only to you, but I got some other things in my life that are taking me away from you, and I need to address that. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. How many would say, Brother Mike, maybe I've been kind of doing things in my own strength, trying to produce fruit my own way in my own strength, and I need to start letting God work through me and get myself out of the way. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray. I pray for these, Lord, that raise their hand. Lord, I pray. You've been moving on their hearts this morning. And Lord God, I pray they would take action, that they would seek your face. And if forgiveness is needed, then Lord, I ask that they would ask for forgiveness from you, and then, Lord, act upon that and make the changes that are necessary to fall in line with your will, Lord. Not their will or my little will, but your will, Lord. I pray that they would do that. And, Lord God, I pray that you bless them. Lord, thank you for their honesty. Thank you for their transparency. Lord God, I pray that you would move in a mighty way today among us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. If you need to come forward, please do so. I'll pray with you. I'll do whatever I can do. But it's between you and God. This is your time. Take advantage of it. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you just humbled by your holiness, your perfection, Lord. And Father God, I know you want us to be like Jesus. You want us to go forward and mature and to grow and to be the kind of people that will bear fruit, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, to work in our lives. Help us, Lord, to see those things that need to be changed. Whether it be our motives, our priorities, our actions, Lord, our attitudes, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you would move on our hearts and reveal them to us, that we would know who we are and where we need to grow. And Lord God, I pray that there would be much fruit as a result of what you do in our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.